apologize ahead of time if I cough. What was one of the interesting things about COVID is that it affects people kind of differently. And mine definitely had a cough, but I'm pretty much on the other side. So forgive me if I struggle with that. Our men's group met this last Thursday morning. We had taken a break as well. And we're going through a book called Knowing God, looking at all the attributes of God. And this week was particularly challenging to me, and it was about the jealousy of God. And so we struggled to understand, because we tend to always, of course, think of jealousy in the negative light. So what does it mean to have holy jealousy and righteous jealousy? And so we kind of tried our best to work through that. One of the things that struck me in our study is the author of the book we're going through had J.C. Riley listed kind of his idea of our response to God's jealousy. And you know, he talked about, you know, our response to God's love is to love Him. And our response to God's jealousy for His name, for His glory, for us in the context of covenant relationship, that jealousy, our response should be a zealousness for Him, a zealousness for who He is, and making sure that He is exalted and recognized and so forth. And so I wanted to read, I put it in the newsletter we send out on Thursday, but I wanted to just read Riley's response. So it's kind of a call to being zealous in response to God's jealousy for Himself and for His glory and for us. So just listen to Riley. I've read it several times. I'm just very stirred by his passion. Riley says, "Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers feel so much stronger than others that they may alone deserve to be called zealous men, zealous women. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest or hearty or uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. No, he sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up by one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or has sickness, he's rich or poor, whether he pleases man or gives offense, whether he is thought wise or thought foolish, whether he gets the blame or he gets the praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that, like a lamp, he is made to be burnt. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God has anointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach or work or give money, he will cry, he will sigh, he will pray. And if he cannot fight in the valley with Joshua, he will do the work of Moses and Aaron or on the hill. If he is cut off from working himself, he will give the Lord no rest till help is raised from another quarter and the work is done. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion." It's interesting to note, we read some of the scriptures as God talks about him being jealous for his name and who he is. And he says, even my name is jealous. So trying to understand all of that, it becomes very clear that God has a great passion, if you will, to see who He is expressed clearly before His creation. And so I think that has all kinds of implications for us, just that very idea that God is so concerned about that. And of course, we should take up that battle as well. And it relates to Yesterday afternoon, we took a walk in our around our neighborhood, and I'm always it's always intriguing to me, I guess. And I take note of the Christmas displays, and so in out in the yards. And on our street, a couple houses down, there's a big inflated octopus, and inside the big inflated octopus are some other little animals, and then there were some other inflated, I forget what they, some kind of cartoonish figures. And as we walked around down a few blocks and around, I was just making note of some of those things. Of course, there was Frosty and Snoopy and Santa Claus. He had lost his hair and was face down. There was Rudolph, reindeer, toy soldiers, and a variety of other cartoon figures. And as I went through and saw this, I'm thinking, you know, these are supposed to be, I think, some type of microcosm, a picture of who Christ is. But I got to tell you, there was no clarity. There was no overarching theme. In fact, much the opposite. It was all a bit chaotic and confusing. But one thing that I think I learned from the walk was it what I saw is reflective of our culture. The chaos and the confusion of who is Jesus Christ and who is this Messiah and so forth. And so, I wondered, well, what if I just went down the street and knocked on the door and said, you know, who is Jesus to you? And I would imagine that to some degree it would be reflective of what was in their yards. From Rudolph to octopus, or you know, whatever. Some of the things I saw, I thought, what were you thinking? And who would even, did somebody market that in relationship to Christ? I just scratching my head. So who's, we chuckle about all of this, but who's at fault? Well, I think we ought to point the finger at least to some degree at all of those who would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ, because I think by and large, in general, there's a struggle to understand Christ, and he's been called. When you think of, you know, he's been called rabbi, he's been called a rebel, a reformer, a religious teacher, a reprobate sinner, a revolutionary, a redeemer. Some have claimed that he was a magician, while others say no, he truly was the Messiah. Some say he was a deceiver. Others say, no, he was divine. So who is this Jesus, this Yahshua, and how is it that we can be jealous, that we can be zealous for who he truly is, and how can we live that out in such a way that we can bring some kind of clarity in the midst of all the confusion that's out there? It would seem to me that Christ is like some type of artifact that has been dropped into the sea, and over time it begins to degrade, and barnacles attach themselves, and pretty quick you have all of these things that have attached themselves to this picture of who Christ was, and he becomes unrecognizable. Some of you have seen those. Maybe you take the biblical archaeology magazines. You've looked at some of these things they've pulled out of the water, and you're is it a vase? Is it a, you know, what exactly is that? Because it's, of course, is so malformed and twisted. It's hard to quite understand exactly what it was when it went in the water. And I think that's a big struggle that our society has, is we don't understand who Jesus Christ is. And I hear people talk about a Jesus that oftentimes I struggle to find that Jesus in the Bible, right? So one thing would be some of the reflections or pictures of Jesus non-believers love. And so I wonder, well, that doesn't quite line up with what I read. In fact, John 15:18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But yet because you are not of the world, yet I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so if the world is in love with a Jesus, I'm going to put forth that it's probably not the real Jesus. It's probably something that has been created, some idolatrous Jesus. Another form of Jesus that I hear talked about is that their Jesus is not one that talks about sin or judgment and so forth, but you look through, there's of course a myriad of scriptures we could read, certainly Matthew 18, but over and over again we see that our Jesus is loving, is kind, is gracious, is just, but he is also a judge, and he also recognizes and deals with sin. Another one is that he's not the only way to salvation. We hear that, some variation of that. Of course, there's John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then there's the Jesus that we see out there that just isn't really concerned with your obedience, your lifestyle, what you do, what you think, where your heart's at. He's a Jesus of love, and he's so accepting, and he just wants to be your buddy, and he just wants to be your friend. But then, over and over again, we read scriptures that are so contrary to that. This is John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We are always, I think, amazed with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, in that they looked Jesus, they looked Messiah right in the eyes, and they had all the prophetic scriptures that some of them knew very, very well, but yet still they were blinded to the Savior. They just could not see him, or at least they could not see the twisted view that they had created, right? And I think that therein lies, again, the problem, the twisted view that has been created that our culture struggles to accept. You see Jesus do these amazing miracles right in front of them, revealing truth and depths of truth, exposing sin, but they still denied him over and over again. What about today? What about us? Many walk around with this dire need of a Savior. Their life is in chaos. Their marriage is in struggling. Their kids are off doing things. They're prisoners of their own sin. There's an emptiness in them. Yet somehow they are blinded to Messiah, the real Messiah, the real Jesus, and they're unwilling or unable to recognize and accept him as their Savior, their Lord. And then, of course, there is you. What about you? Could you be so blinded by tradition, religion, churchianity, that maybe there's large parts of Messiah that you don't even understand, that you're blinded to? Many churches today have actually changed, literally changed his true identity, his mission, his message, and certainly many fail to recognize him as Savior and Lord. And some of the things that Jesus says, if you begin to look deep and pull them out, he says things that are challenges right to our core, or at least they should. And people read them and they want to dismiss them. And, well, that isn't exactly probably what he meant. He didn't really mean that. And so they'll cover them up and twist them in ways that make them feel okay with the Jesus that they want to have. But I think all of us have to come to terms with that. At least we have to earnestly ask those questions. Have I taken the Lord Jesus Christ, and have I somehow allowed all kinds of things to attach themselves onto him so that I have created my own Messiah? And probably we're all guilty to some degree in that regard. But I think it's something we have to just constantly battle, right? Because the culture is constantly trying to attach things and twist his form and shape. And so we have to be constantly uncovering him and trying to get to the very heart and source of who he is. So there's all kinds of things, I guess, that we have changed. We've changed, and a lot of these are related, of course, to Christ. We've changed grace into a license to sin. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to all the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed long ago who were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think changing Jesus into somewhat of an imposter, this is an interesting verse, 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So there's that aspect. Then maybe changing a living faith into a kind of a mental assent or a mental acknowledgement. We see people who intellectually, surely they have engaged Christ, and maybe in different ways and different facets, other levels they've engaged Christ. But a lot of it is here, and for many, it does not make it to the heart and their life. And James, of course, addresses that. James 2:17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and he was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So a lot of these things I'm mentioning, I think, overlap one another, but kind of the idea that we've changed doing to done. There's a sense in a lot of people's thinking, spiritual thinking, that if they make some mental assent or they pray a certain prayer at the altar or a youth camp or whatever, that it's done. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." In Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, they seem to be passionately engaged in following Jesus Christ, fulfilling his will. But yet he says, "No, I didn't know you. You were following not the real Jesus. You weren't following me. And I've touched on this already, but just the idea of true confession, true repentance, changed into something just intellectual or something that's just verbal. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are those that are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some for honor and dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful in the master, for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee then youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their sentence and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So again, this changing of what it means to truly repent, truly experience a transformation of God. Holiness, at times through history, holiness was so important, written about over and over again, preached and professed. But of course, as we look around, we find that has shifted greatly in the churches across the land, certainly in our society. And in some ways, rather than this call to godliness, this call to holiness, there is a permission to sin. But you know, over and over again, the scriptures address that, and quite the opposite, of course, is what our Lord Jesus Christ lived and taught. Other changes, you look at Revelation 17 and 18, you see this chaste, holy bride prepared, and that bride in some places, in some ways, in some churches, is not really a bride any longer, but rather a prostitute. The last one I'll mention, just repentance, obedience, and humility. Those are powerful terms when they're understood, but they have been turned into powerless terms. Repentance, obedience, humility. And I know the last days are an extended time, but certainly it not only applied when this was wrote, but to us today. 2 Timothy 3:1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And then it says, "From such people, turn away, turn away." So these ideas of repentance, obedience, humility, surrender, if you will, those, as I said, are powerful, powerful, life-changing, heart-changing, gut-wrenching terms as are lived out in someone who's following the real Jesus, the real Messiah. But they have been so watered down and twisted that oftentimes they carry only a form and no power. When you step back and you look at all the descriptions of the real Jesus, the names He has given, the attributes that are revealed in the Word of God, and you, as I said before, you look at His life and His teaching, it doesn't take very long to realize that the real Jesus is much, much different than the Jesus that we see in our neighborhoods and in some of our churches and parts of the land. And that deception and that twistedness, I think, is ever-growing, and our enemy, of course, is so creative in trying to cover up the real Jesus. These are just some core things that we'll begin to draw to a close here. Some core things about the real Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was made flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the mediator between God and man, the head over all things, the Word says, the light of the world, the anointed one, the good shepherd, bread of life, healer and forgiver, the way, the truth, the life. We read that. The resurrection and life. And then just the life-altering aspects of the real Jesus. When we understand him, his history, and that he is a son of David, he was a man of sorrows. He was sinless. He was holy. He was a prince of peace. The power and the wisdom of God. Of course, we could go on and on and on and on. And as you do that and you look at all the names and all the attributes and all the teachings, you begin to get a more clear picture of who the real Jesus is. But again, I think we have to come to terms with, we are on this battle. We have an enemy that's trying to do just the opposite. Just trying to pile on things, cover up the real Jesus. And so we have a culture running around with all kinds of crazy ideas about Jesus. Jesus in the octopus. Jesus in Frosty. Jesus and the toy soldiers. I mean, just goofy things that I struggle to even come to terms with what somebody was thinking. But I know this, that I want to be a man who is zealous for God. I want to be jealous for his glory and his name, who he truly is. And I don't want to just stand back like our culture and become apathetic as I see all this twistedness in regards to Christ and say, well, you know, what do you expect? I don't want to be that man. I want to be the man that says, no, that is not who the Lord Jesus Christ, my Messiah, is. Let me show you who he truly is. Let me exalt him out of the murky mire that he has been pulled down into. Let me show you his majesty and his glory. And so that is our challenge. And I hope each of us could come to a place where what J.C. Riley wrote that I shared with you at the beginning, that we would have that kind of passion and vigor in regards to our Lord, and that we would not sit back, and that we would stand up and shout from the mountaintops and live a life that shines so brightly that all men would be drawn unto him. That is my prayer. I hope it is your prayer as well. I'm going to ask that you would just, where you're at, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you today. Thank you that you are such a mighty God. Lord, thank you for all the provision you have brought through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm asking that you would enable us as a people, as families, as a church, to be a people that would live out and shout out the truth and the grace and the righteousness of your Son, our Lord Jesus, that we would not be satisfied or grow apathetic to all the ways that he is being buried and pulled down and covered up. Father, I pray that the one thing that would be most important to us, above all things, the one thing, Lord, would be that you would be exalted in everything. That we would have opportunity to bring clarity in the midst of the confusion, that people could truly see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, not only in what we say, but in what we do, and in our marriages, and in our children, and in your church, Lord. That is our prayer today. We ask that you would go with us. Thank you for the beauty that you've given us outside. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have brought us. Lord, we cry out to you for continued transformation, that we might ever grow closer to you and have more impact on others with your grace and with your truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.